Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In our second session this morning, let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 1:10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. We visited this verse a number of times, actually, when we were studying the doctrine of the rapture, because I believe this passage has to do with our return, which we noted previously in verse 7, but this seems to continue the context following the tribulation and the fact that we're going to be coming back with him. And it says here, when he comes. And so it starts off, when he comes. We have the aorist subjunctive. Subjunctive mood in the Greek is potential, anticipating, as we do with the communion service, the Lord's return for us. But here it says to be glorified. And so while we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, meet him in the air, and have the judgment seat, and so there is that scene of glorification in the judgment seat, glorification on earth has to wait for at least the 7 years when he comes back to earth and the actual glorification begins. And so this one we see again as second advent, when he comes to be glorified. It's interesting, this particular word only occurs twice in the New Testament. One time here, and also in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, and again in verse 12 it will occur. So just those two times, and it's the word doxa or doxazo, which means to give glory. That's where we get the word doxology. And then it has the preposition en in doxology or in glory. And so the idea of being glorified in the sphere of God's effulgence or the Shekinah glory, however you can see it. So when God comes to be glorified within this Shekinah glory and in and among believers, because when he comes, we're going to be with him. We meet him in the clouds, so shall we always be with the Lord. Paul told us that in 1 Thessalonians, as you know, 4:13-18. I keep repeating the verses, not only so I can remember them, so that the next time someone asks you, where do you get that, you can give it to him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, which is our central passage on the rapture. It talks about the rapture. That's where the Greek word harpazo, translated as rapture, occurs. So that is the central passage. And for those who reject a rapture, they have to explain that passage somehow. Not an easy thing to do, because we go up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we're always going to be with the Lord. And for those who think the Lord's going to come down to the earth, as many passages clearly teach, they have to say, well, we kind of go up, and it's this idea of bouncing. We go up and meet him, then immediately come back. Well, we come back, but it's actually sometime later, because the judgment occurs on the earth, as we noted in that tribulation and the great tribulation. But here it says, when he comes to be glorified among his saints. So the preposition en occurs twice. Once as part of the verb, unusually so. And whenever we have a preposition occurring with another word, it intensifies it. And so here's what it looks like in the Greek, endoxazo. It's got a lot of those weird-looking Greek letters. En is the in, as in the sphere of, doxa, D-O-K-S. It's like an X. Sounds K-S, and then A, and then a D-Z, which is the Z. So that's the Z, pronounced D-Z. That's the Xi, which is pronounced as X. Doxazo, long O in the Greek, like that. So doxa is the word for glory. So in the glory, or the sphere of glory, and the glory of God appears in what we call the Shekhan, which is the dwelling. And in the Old Testament, you remember the Shekinah glory was the glory cloud that came to Israel Israel. It was over the tabernacle, and of course it was the glory of the Lord who came down and was present with Israel. So they didn't see Jesus, but they saw the cloud, and it was a pillar of fire by night. It was a cloud by day. It led them through the wilderness. It became a source of protection when the Egyptians tried to attack them. It would stand between them and the Egyptians, and of course keep them from progressing. And so this cloud led them through the wilderness. We believe it's also seen and perhaps explained a little more in detail in the book of Ezekiel, where he sees this cloud having, as it were, a platform, which is where people get this idea that some kind of flying saucer. They saw a dais, at least Ezekiel sees, and a throne sitting on it, the pilot of the flying saucer, and one like the Son of Man. So apparently, from that I take the concept that this is the traveling vehicle, if we dare use that term. The Lord travels with this effulgence, with this Shekinah glory cloud. So when we go to be raptured to meet the Lord in the clouds and always be with Him, we are part of that effulgence. Wherever the Lord goes, there's this glory cloud or shroud. I don't like to use the word shroud, but enclosure around all the believers. So when He comes back to earth with us at the second advent, after the 7 years, after we have had our rewards at the judgment seat, and we come back to begin the reign of Christ as per Daniel 7, and He is given the kingdom for all time, and the saints began to reign. That would be us, and so we're going to reign at that time. And so when we come back, that's what we're seeing right here in this verse. And therefore it says, when He comes to be glorified in His saints. And if you look in the margin here, let's see, in verse 10, it says, in the presence of, which is okay, in the presence of His saint, but actually the preposition could be translated as among. And so here we have in, and then we're going to have it with the word hagios, which is His saints. And so we have in, E-N, and then the definite article, let's see, that's T-O-I-S, and then agathos, A-G-A, let's see, I'm running out of pen here, see if I can make it, I-O-S, and then autu. Big long Greek phrase. Let me get a better pen here. So we have in, the same in the phrase here, as we have as part of the verb. When we see it with the verb, it intensifies the verb. Any noun that has a prefixed preposition of any kind, first of all, intensifies, because it's translated glory, whether it's doxazo or endoxazo. Either way, it's translated to glorify. When it has the preposition in front, it intensifies it, also shows this idea of a sphere of glory that is enclosing the Lord. And then it has those, his definite article, the saints. And so the word hagios means holy ones, separated ones, or roughly translated as saints. The word saints refers to each one of us. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are set apart for a holy purpose. Therefore, you are a saint. Now, you may or may not behave like a saint. We've discussed behavior before. But you are by new birth. You are called a saint. Now, the Catholic Church or any other organization cannot sanctify you or give you sainthood or take away sainthood. It's not something that is man-given. You are sanctified by God. You are a saint by imputation at the moment of regeneration. And so these saints of Him, we would translate it in His saints. The definite article simply particularizes. It wouldn't have to be there. We could just say in His, and that's the autu, which is the pronoun, a possessive pronoun, His. His saints. But the definite article particularizes it, the specific group of saints. Not just any saints, but the saints that are with Him, those who are among Him and therefore glorified with Him among His saints. That is the specific group that is coming back at the rapture. So all of this leads us then to the clear understanding that these are raptured saints, you and I, coming back at the second advent with the Lord. And when? On that day. What day? This is the day of the Lord, not the rapture the church. Now again, and I have it on the back table there, let me just put that up, kind of take a slight digression here for those who may not have been with us, and see if I can find my transparency. I can. There it is. I didn't forget it. Here it is. And you've got some back there. Someone put this together. They didn't put their name here, so I'm not sure. Well, I guess it is. There's a thing down there, and it says what world something of thebible.com. They probably have some other information. You've got it. You can look it up. So I commandeered this, and I like it because it speaks about the two events, and it has most of the passages, and I would concur. Here's the rapture. That's what we're talking about when the church, you and I, are taken right up through the roof to meet the Lord in the air. Apparently 7 years prior to the second advent. Notice the gap. This individual noted that there's some delay because it doesn't instantly begin the 7 years. What begins the 7 years of tribulation, according to Daniel, is the covenant that Antichrist makes with Israel for 7 years. So there may be a little lag time there. Then the 7 years of tribulation, then we come back. So the passages that deal with this event are here, and the passages that deal with the second advent are here. Now, not all of them. Obviously, some are not there. And in our passage here, we would say second advent would be 2 Thessalonians. And it says 1:6-10. So what it says is that these passages we're just now considering are part of the second advent rather than the rapture. So I concur. That's exactly what we're saying. So up through verse 10, there's second advent when we come back with the Lord. All right, so we got to start. And when he comes to be glorified in his effulgence, and that is among the saints, and that we believe is the church age. Now, I've got, it's also going to occur down here. Verse 12, and it says there that in order that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Same word is used, only used twice with this intensification, and there it is again in verse 12. Only two times in the New Testament, and we see the idea of the glorification of God all the way back in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah, among others, but Isaiah chapter 2, 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. And we noted this one for the day, there's 2:12, all the way down through the end of the chapter. Now, verses 12 through 22 in this chapter, we believe, deal with this time of the tribulation and the second advent, the day of reckoning. And so we noted that. I won't go through and read it all. Down in verse 17 it says, "And the pride of a man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." This, of course, is the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium. That's exactly what we're talking about. "But the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into caves and in rocks and in holes in the ground before the terror of the Lord," its second advent, "and before the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble." Certainly it will. There'll be earthquakes and many astronomical features at that particular time, "which they made for themselves to worship, and in order to go into the caves and the rocks and the clefts of the rock before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" Sense here is rather than God. So again, we're dealing with this particular part rather than the rapture, which has already occurred according to our passage, and we're on the return trip, as it were, with the Lord. To be admired. Now here we have a phrase. It says, "to be admired." The passive voice this passage, to be admired or marveled at. Now, the word, I like this word for marveled. It is thaumazo, a nice big long Greek word, and it's an aorist passive. Now, the passive voice in any language and in the Greek means to receive the action of the verb. So this would be to be admired by someone. Well, who's going to admire the saints? Who's going to admire the Lord? Here's the picture. Sometimes a picture, I think I mentioned it last week. Here comes the church on white horses following after Jesus Christ, who's coming down to touch down at the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. He's touching down on the Mount of Olives, and the world sees this cadre of people on horseback following after one on a white horse with a sword, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's going to have some blood on his vestments and all of that from battling in the Battle of Armageddon. And so as he comes with his saints to establish the kingdom here among his saints and to be admired, it says, and the word admired, which is thaumazo, actually means to wonder at or to marvel as with great amazement. Well, you can imagine the people on the earth, after this great beating that they've taken and all the adversity of the tribulation, they see this thing coming out of the sky, all these people on horseback with the Lord. I think that would be something to be amazed at. So they are, we are admired, or amazed is probably a better translation, among all those having believed. All those having believed, and it is the present participle here indicating present action, but the present action here occurs not today, but at the time of the admiring. The admiring is the aorist tense, which looks at the future, and that is a throwback to the verb when he comes. So when he comes, aorist tense, point of time, to be glorified, aorist tense, and then we have the aorist passive, to be admired by those believing. So those who see this event occurring, they continue to be amazed, and that's the present participle. And why are they amazed? Because they have become believers, because those have believed. And again, the preposition in, so among those who have believed. Now, you might think, well, maybe these are the believers that are coming back. Well, we're not going to admire ourselves. Look around. Oh, aren't we special? Who's going to admire us? We're with the Lord. We're with him, and he comes back. We're in the effulgence. Who is going to admire us? Well, to be admired among those having believed on earth on that day at the second advent. Now, why will they believe? Well, they believe because of our testimony. And this is where Paul comes into the picture. He says, that's what I was teaching way back there in the first century, all through the church age, after the rapture. The testimony is there. It's right here in the book. And so the people in the tribulation who get the Bible and get our tapes and get the materials that are available, they know that the season of the tribulation has come upon them. They know that by now the only thing that's their hope is that the Lord returns to deliver them. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved alive. In fact, it says that if those days had not been shortened, no one would be left alive. So they are shortened, and they're anticipating this. They're believers. They have been witnessed to by the 144,000, and out of the book, which gives the testimony, and Paul says here, they have believed our testimony, because our testimony to you was believed, and just as it is to them, this testimony of the gospel has been believed. So that's what's going on in this verse, in my humble opinion. So, that takes us to the second advent. Now, the next verse is kind of mundane by comparison. It says, to this end also, we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. So now, back to the Thessalonians in the first century. So we shift gears from the future at the end of the tribulation and our return in the second advent, having been raptured previously and everybody being amazed at what's going on. So he says, to this end also we pray. We have prosyukomai, which is the intensified word for prayer. Yukomai is prayer. Pros means face to face. So it's an intense word. We pray intensely for you all, Thessalonians, that our God may count you all worthy. Now, we talked about this before. Worthiness doesn't have to do with whether they enter into the kingdom. Worthiness doesn't have to do whether they are saved at all. Worthiness has to do with behavior after the fact. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Whether you are worthy as a saint for reward is another thing. Many believers have made the decision. They've believed in Jesus Christ. They're born again. They've attended church, but they have zero or 0.001 doctrine or principles from the Word of God. Therefore, their behavior reflects a lack of understanding in many areas. It may even have a sinful behavior. We all have that. So the person who's a believer out of fellowship will have minimum reward, minimum understanding of the Word of God and the things to come. So the question is, will these people be worthy of the rewards and blessings accruing to them in the kingdom? Just as will we be worthy of the kingdom in the sense that we will receive the decorations and rewards? We get ours at the judgment seat of Christ, of course. And those who failed to receive rewards is because why? They were unworthy. And we have it in the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils, we have taught that already in this congregation. If you weren't here, it's available at the website. There are four soils. We sometimes call it the parable of the seed or the parable of the sower. Neither is correct. They actually should be the parable of the soils. There are four kinds of soils. The seed is the same. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. The sower is the same. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the parable is four different kinds of soil. Some people think that only one is a believer. Not so. One of them is a good believer, worthy of reward. That's when the seed fell on the good ground. What about the other three? Well, one of them didn't germinate at all. The birds came, ate up the seed. That didn't grow. There's no blessing, no worthiness there. The seed's gone, and no plants germinated. The other two, however, germinated, and therefore they were born again, according to that parable of the soils. But what happened is that one of them, that was such a rocky soil, while they came up for a while, they lacked moisture, and they didn't really grow. So they were, we would say, saved, but they were, guess what? Unworthy. Unworthy. And the other was because of the distractions of life, and so the other two soils of the four were believers, but they did not have maximum doctrine. They didn't have application of doctrine in the life. What God is interested in you and me in this life is not whether we're born again or not. I assume, now I could be wrong, there may be someone in the present company who has not accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If you haven't, that's the issue for you. But if you've believed in Jesus Christ, that's past history. You're in the family. You're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. The question is, are you worthy of the kingdom in terms of administrative position, authority, and the blessings? And they are multitudinous, and we lose out on those blessings. Right now, it's like, I don't care if I get blessings, but on the other side, it will be very, very important. And so our life as believers is one of discipling and being discipled, and growing and becoming worthy of the kingdom that we already will be in, but whether we'll be worthy of the reigning capability. Not all believers will rule and reign in the millennium. You'll be there. You'll have a resurrection body, minus rewards, minus decoration, minus positions of authority in the kingdom. So that's what this word worthiness, it's axios. It means to consider worthy. It's subjunctive because it's potential. Again, it's potential for production, which yields reward, not for salvation. Because if salvation is contingent upon your worthiness, None of us is going to get saved. You follow? None of us is worthy. Not now, not ever. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he hadn't died for us, none of us would be worthy. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And the original Hebrew, as you know, is pretty offensive and ugly. And so our righteousness doesn't mount up to much. And if it weren't for the righteousness of Christ, because we come through his righteousness, he became the righteousness, or was the righteousness, we become righteous in him. That's the verse we quoted earlier today. So this counting worthy business has to do with rewards and rulerships in the millennial kingdom. So that's really important. It's aorist tense. It's subjunctive because it's potential. And if you're a believer and you won't get into the kingdom because you're not worthy, then salvation is not by faith alone. It's by worthiness. You follow? So that word worthy has to do with believers demonstrating their salvation. It's phase two. It's what I taught at the conference down here. We had the difference between phase one, which is salvation, and phase two and three, which are salvation day by day, moment by moment, or discipleship. Phase two is about the living of the Christian life. It's about discipline. It's about taking in the word and applying the word of God. All of these things that we as believers ought to do. Phase three, of course, deals with the resurrection body. You're going to get one of those, but the question is, will you have the decorations? Will you have the wreaths of righteousness? Those various decorations that come and anticipate reward in the kingdom. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, we saw the same thing. This is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. You're suffering for the kingdom. How will you deal with it? When we did this several weeks ago, we said, stop complaining. And all of us had a rough week that week because we caught ourselves numerous times in complaining about, if it wasn't anything special, it was the weather. Too much rain, whatever it was, injury, illness, and so forth. I had a rough time with that one myself. And so complaining is obviously something we need to deal with under suffering and adversity. Suffering is part of life. It's part of the Christian experience so that we can be examined. How do we deal with it? Do we trust the Lord in suffering, or do we complain and malign the Lord for giving us that particular suffering? So there it is right there. Worthy of the kingdom has to do with believers. He's writing to believers, not unbelievers here. And so he says, so that you all, believers, may be considered worthy of the kingdom. In other words, if they're not worthy as believers, they won't get to go into the kingdom. That's not what he means. He's talking about rewards. This is another one of those places where those who reject eternal security say, ah, see, if you're not worthy of the kingdom, well, then, you know, then you're not saved. You can lose your salvation. These people are always out there beating the drum for losing salvation. They don't understand it's either faith alone in Christ alone, or it's not. If it's works, then most of us aren't going to make it because none of our works are going to add up to much. And if it's being worthy, none of us is worthy. We're not going to make it. Fortunately, it doesn't depend on my worthiness to get in. My worthiness is what is necessary for maximum reward. Even John says, don't let anyone take away your reward. You want to receive a full reward, not a partial reward. It's kind of like working for somebody and they say, well, here's $5 for your day's work. You go, that it? $5? Yeah, that's all you did. You only did $5 worth. And so the reward for you is not much. You know, the reward for believers who are worthy will be extensive. That's what we want. All right, that's verse 11. So back to 2 Thessalonians and verse 11. To this end also we pray also always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. Now the calling has several meanings. One is the invitation. And so the calling basically means that you've been invited to believe in Jesus Christ. Once you accept that invitation, you are said to be the elect. Separate word. We have kaleo for call, eklego for elect. The calling is the invitation. What that's what we do when we give the gospel. We give an invitation. Would you like to believe in Jesus Christ? He has called you. In fact, he's calling you right now as I give the message. When you believe, you share the election of Christ. Then we can be said to be the elect. The Old Testament says God chose his elect one. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. How was he elect? The Father and the Holy Spirit said, we choose you to go into human history. Take on a human body, live a sinless life, pay for the sins of mankind. Jesus said, I'll do it. So the three of them shared, and he became the one chosen or elect. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are in him, and he was elect, so you are elect. It's not that God picked you out and rejected others. You believed, and you became part of the elect. Everything that Christ is and has in his glorified humanity, you have or will have. Now, you'll never be deity. You won't be God like Jesus is, but you'll share everything that his humanity has, including his glorified resurrection body. The fact that he is going to reign for that 1,000 years, you share that reign. The fact that he is a king, you share that royalty. The fact that he was set apart by the Father and the Holy Spirit for the work of salvation, you are a saint. You're set apart to fulfill the ministry of his work as part of the body of Christ. Okay? So in order that, so in verse 12 then, says here, oh, I didn't finish. Did I finish 11? Let's see. Worthy. Oh, and fulfill every desire for godliness and the work of faith with power. Let me back up and finish the rest of that verse. That's about all we'll have time for. See if we can finish verse 11. Okay, count worthy of the calling. I could do a little more with that, but perhaps we'll save that for next time. The calling and fulfill. So you've been called and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, the work of faith with power has to do with the application of faith, which is two things. One, your belief, and secondly, the things that you believe, working with the Holy Spirit in your life. So we have doctrine, your faith, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and every desire for goodness or uprightness. So we'll have to do a little bit more with the goodness there, but every desire for goodness. The point is that you fulfill all righteousness, all goodness, and the means whereby you do that is through the work of faith, faith which is believing the promises of God, faith which is the Word of God, and the power which is the Holy Spirit. So that's where we've gotten to here in verse 11. I promised to get to verse 12, but we'll come back. I'll just read it as we close out here. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. So we're glorified in him. He's glorified in us because we are the body. He is the head. According to the standard of God's plan, which is grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there the definite article is not in the original language. And so if you'll see a numeric standard says, omit the definite article the. Now there's a reason for that, and I'll just state that and then we'll close. The grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ, instead of our God and the Lord as two entities. Here it refers to the God, and the word and in the Greek is what we would call the ascensive use. We could put in instead of and, even. Or in English, equals. In other words, God here equals the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the concept where we have the Granville-Sharp rule that we have talked about, which scholars recognize that if we have personages and the first article in a sentence has the definite article connected with a conjunction and, chi in this case, and the second noun, person, does not have the definite article, they refer to the same person. So now we see another instance where Jesus is deity or God. According to the grace, that's the plan of God, of our God, even, that is the same, Lord Jesus Christ. So God, our God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. No definite article. So they put it in because you see it reads well with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the text does not have it in there. Only the God has the definite article. The our God is what it says here. Let me see. Yeah, the our God and Lord Jesus Christ. No definite article with the second one. Therefore, another case where we see that God is equated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Undiminished deity in one person forever. Father, thank you so much for these passages in your scripture that deal with several events. They deal with the rapture of the church. We look forward to that. They deal with the next event after that for the world, which is the second advent, where we return with the Lord Jesus and watch him destroy the armies of the beast. We receive our inheritance and our rewards, assuming we have been worthy in this life to receive such decorations and accolades as administrators and rulers during the millennial kingdom. We look forward to this wonderful future, Father. We pray that you would encourage us day by day as we encounter adversity and see our world in turmoil, knowing that you have a plan in all of this, not only for us, but for the world as well. And therefore, our job is clear, to win as many to your Son, Jesus Christ, as who will believe in his finished work, so that we can enlarge the family that you have designed for eternity. Help us to do that. Help us to be a good student, a good steward, and a good witness of testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.